power of faith is as unlimited as the power of God. You are free to obey God in all things because He is able to do all things. Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6. It is a short text, but I hope that what we will see is that there's much to be said about the topic of faith, much to be said about faith. Folks, the power of faith is as unlimited as the power of God. The power of faith is as unlimited as the power of God. So we ought to be people of faith who attempt great things for God. Luke 17, beginning in verse 5, it says, "The apostles said to the Lord," and we'll stop right there. The apostles. The word for apostle is the word apostoloi. It's the plural form of the word apostolos. It means messenger or envoy. It's a delegate. You think of the ambassadors that our nation has, these delegates who go across seas and they meet with other dignitaries, other foreign ministers of relations. These different delegates are ministers of whomever they represent. They are representatives. They are ambassadors. They carry a message. They are a spokesman on behalf of someone of great authority, someone of great power. That's what the word apostle means. Now, in one sense, every one of us is an apostolos. Every one of us is an apostle. If you are a Christian, not talking about a cultural Christian, I'm talking about a real Christian. If you are a Christian, a disciple of Jesus, then that great command that Jesus gives us is valid for you. Where he says, go into all the world and make disciples. He tells us that we are his apostles in the world. We are, in one sense, his messengers in the world. He calls us the light of the world, in fact. We're his messengers into the world. But in another sense, we are not apostles. In a greater sense, we are not apostles. The office of apostle is one of the most high offices one could achieve. In fact, it's not an office that's achieved. It's an office that is appointed. It's an office appointed by Jesus Christ himself in a face-to-face encounter. So when you hear of somebody in this world who calls themselves apostle, they don themselves with that title, I wouldn't put a whole lot of stock in that. Because there's one person in all the universe that can deem someone apostle, and that's Jesus. It is not only a person who is a face-to-face witness of Christ, because there were many face-to-face witnesses, many eyewitnesses of Christ, weren't there? It's not just a person who is an eyewitness of Christ, and it's not even just a disciple of Christ who was an eyewitness, because there were many disciples who followed Jesus. But there were 12. There were 12 disciples whom Jesus called close unto himself, and he designated them with the office of apostle. This is a very high office. In fact, it says in the book of Revelation 21, verse 14, it says, "And the wall of the city," this is the New Jerusalem here, okay, folks? "And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb." It sounds like a significant office, correct? An office that is very near to the person of Jesus. An eyewitness commissioned by the Lord. Verse 5 says, "And the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith." That ought to cause for pause, because the apostles begged Jesus. That's a command, increase. That's in the imperative form. They are begging Jesus, increase our faith. They are by the Lord Jesus himself, and yet they beg of Christ, increase our faith. If the apostles prayed that prayer, begged that of God, how much more ought we? We are not eyewitnesses of Jesus. We believe in Jesus by faith. Though we haven't seen him, we know that he is real. We know that he exists. We know from history. We know from experience. We know from God's word. We believe. Folks, if the apostles prayed, "Lord, increase our faith," how much more ought we to pray this? When did the apostles say this? In what context did they say this? You remember in verses 1 through 4, what we just studied last week, verse 1 and 2 of chapter 17 talk about the consequence or the threat, the open-ended threat of somebody who is a stumbling for kids, for children who believe in Jesus. He says it's better for that person if they would just go ahead and tie a millstone around their neck and jump into the ocean than if I get a hold of them. He says, don't come near my kids and cause them to stumble. So could the apostles be saying, Lord, I don't want to fall into your hands. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. Increase our faith. Don't let us stumble. Don't let us fall. Could that be the case? Could that be the response to that teaching? Lord, increase our faith. If it is, it ought to be the same prayer that we pray. Lord, increase our faith. Keep us from sin. More and more, I am convinced, without a shadow of a doubt, that the people in this room, the people in this world, the people in this community struggle with real sin. Sin that kills. Sin that trips people up. Sin that destroys. Increase our faith. It's easy for us to put on a face when we come to church and to wear our Sunday best in our clothes and on our face. Folks, it's so easy to walk out of here and sin. So we ought to be praying in the quiet of our spirit right now, Lord, increase our faith. Increase my faith. Keep me from stumbling. Keep me from tripping. Keep me from being a stumbling block, me from being scandalous. Well, what's the second thing that Jesus says there in verses 1 through 4? In verse 3 and 4, he tells us that we ought to be forgiving kind of people. He says, if your brother sins against you 7 times in a day, forgive him. You must forgive him. Maybe the apostles heard this and they said, there have been some people that have really hurt me. There are some things that are very hard to forgive. In fact, they are impossible to forgive. But Jesus says, you must. He commands, you must forgive. And we've heard Jesus say before, if you won't forgive, your heavenly Father won't forgive you. So maybe the apostles heard that and they say, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, make us to believe you to the point that we forgive when it's impossible. Lord, we can't do that without you. It is a tremendous thing to forgive people. Lord, increase our faith. Folks, walking with Jesus is extremely difficult. In fact, Jesus calls it the narrow way. And he says the path is difficult. We ought to be praying constantly, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. Help me, O God. Ought to be our prayer. If it's easy to walk with the Lord, question yourself. Question whether or not you're surrendering the things that God wants you to. Question whether or not you're walking in comfort when God wants you to walk directly with him. Lord, increase our faith. Ought to be the cry of our heart every moment of the day. Lord, increase our faith. For some of us, what I've said thus far doesn't really make a whole lot of sense because we use this word a lot, faith, and yet we never talk about what it really means. And you say, I want to have faith. And many of us, when we think about faith, we think of just this mental acceptance of facts or propositions. And so, well, I believe in that. I can say I believe in anything, but that's not really faith. The word faith in the Greek is the word pistis or piston. It's used in a number of different ways, and I think when we look at those ways, it actually reveals to us what the Bible says faith really is. Faith is not a mere mental ascension to propositions or a mental exception of facts. Faith in the Bible is referred to as a pledge. That's the way that it's used in 1 Timothy 5:12. In Acts chapter 17, verse 31, the Apostle Paul even says that God has given us proof. He uses the word pistis to say proof. So faith in the Bible is actual proof of something. He says this, Acts chapter 17, verse 31, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given us assurance. He has given us proof, pistin, to all by raising him from the dead. So in this sense, faith is actual proof that what God says, God means. And when God says he will do something, he comes through. That's the assurance that he will judge, is the proof that he raised Jesus from the dead. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1, defines what faith is. Now, faith is the assurance of things that are hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It's the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. And the writer goes on in verse 2 and says, for by it the people of old received their commendation. For by it the people of old received their commendation. They became acceptable to God by faith. Faith is the inner conviction of something. It is the inner conviction that produces action. That's what faith is. Faith is not just a mental acceptance of facts. It is the inner conviction that leads to action. Put it like this. Yesterday, I came in here to work on some lights, and we had the sky lift in here. It's one thing to roll that sky lift in here, but look up at that roof. It's another thing to get in that bucket and hit those two buttons that make you go up. And then to get up there, it's like you enter a different atmosphere, actually, because it's hot up there. I don't know if that's just fear or what, but once you get up there, or as you're going up, you actually see faith. You see faith worked out. It's one thing to say, I believe the sky lift will hold me. It's another thing to actually go up with nothing strapped on you, where if you just fall, you die. That's what faith is. Faith is an inner conviction that reproduces or that produces action. This is a very interesting example in Luke chapter 5, verse 19 through 20. Really, Luke chapter 5. There's a story, or a history rather, a recording of an encounter that Jesus has with a paralytic man. You remember that encounter? It was a room full of scribes and Pharisees, and they're all around Jesus listening to him. And there's a couple of friends, a few friends that have a paralytic man who's their buddy. And they have him on his bed, and they pick that bed up, and they come to the entrance of the house. They can't get in. They try to go around the backside. They can't get in. There's too many people. And so they believed God enough that they actually climbed on the roof of that house. They tore back that thatch. They tore back the roof. And they lowered the man into the house. And it says this in Luke 5, verse 19 through 20. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. Verse 20 is astonishing. and when he saw their faith, he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. Folks, faith, real faith, biblical faith, is visible. Let's not pass that up. Real biblical faith is visible. If you say you have faith in Jesus, there ought to be physical, visible proof. If someone accused you of being a Christian and you really were, there ought to be enough evidence to convict you in court. Real biblical faith is visible. In fact, James says this in James chapter 2. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. He says, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. For the apostle James, faith is visible. Faith is an inner conviction that produces works. It produces action. The Bible tells us all throughout, in fact, in Hebrews chapter 11, time and again, remember, by it, by faith, the people of old received their commendation from God. Hebrews chapter 11 shows us time and again, people of faith who believed God and they did something. By faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice than Cain. By faith, Noah built an ark when there was no rain, and he survived the flood. By faith, Abraham listened to God, and he left his home in Ur of Chaldees, and he went towards a promised land, knowing that he would never receive that inheritance, that it would be his offspring that would receive it, though he went anyway. By faith, Abraham was willing to offer up his only son as a sacrifice to God. By faith, David slew a giant, stood down an entire army as a teenage boy. By faith, Elijah called fire down from heaven. You see a pattern here? By faith, this person did this. Our prayer to God ought to be, Lord, convict my heart so much that I actually live out what I say I believe. Convict my heart so much that I actually produce faith works. That my life is consistent with what I say I believe. And Jesus saw their faith. Furthermore, Hebrews 11, verse 33 through 34 says some other things. That not just great things happened. It says, through faith they conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign enemies to flight. And it goes on to say, and some of them were tortured, and some of them were sawn in two. Some of them were put to death. Faith leads us to do great things for God. Some in here might say this, I haven't done great things for God. Is that because you haven't believed great things of God? Folks, the missionary William Carey had this famous saying, and it still rings true today. He said this, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Expect great things of God, and attempt great things for God. You see the synthesis of faith and action there? Expect great things of God, attempt great things for God. Maybe sometimes we don't do great things for God because we don't expect great things from God, because we really don't believe the way we ought to, because we ought to pray, Lord, increase our faith. Look at what Jesus says would happen if we would be, if our faith were to be increased just to the size of a grain of mustard seed, to the smallest of seeds, Jesus says. Look at verse 6. And the Lord said, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, the tiniest of seed, if your faith was just that big, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. If you had the smallest amount of faith, the smallest amount of expectation for God to do great things, the impossible would become possible. He says, you could say to this mulberry tree, sycamino is the kind of tree, sycamine tree, not a sycamore tree, but a sycamine tree. There's a black mulberry tree and there's a white mulberry tree. You read about all kinds of things when you study the Bible. Black mulberry tree and a white mulberry tree. The thing about these trees is they actually grow very large. They grow very large and they have a very expansive, extensive root system that goes very deep. These trees are known to live multiple hundreds of years and actually produce fruit for multiple hundreds of years. Sounds like an immovable object, correct? An immovable object. You could have the biggest tractor you want and it's still going to be very difficult just to cut the tree down. Jesus says, by a word, if you had faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted. Not cut down, just come straight out of the ground, all of your roots releasing their grip. You could command that inanimate, immovable tree to be uprooted, come out of the ground, and then he says, and planted in the sea. Unique thing about mulberry trees, they don't really like a lot of water. Isn't that interesting? And yet he said, and you could say, be planted in the sea, and it would. It would defy physics. It would defy biology by a word of faith, a word of belief in God. Jesus spoke also in Matthew chapter 17 of the ability by a word of complete faith to cast a mountain into a sea. An impossible, immovable object into the sea. So here's what a lot of people ask. So how do I unlock this power to start casting trees into the ocean? Because I walk outside and I look at a mountain and I say, hey, go get in the ocean. And it doesn't obey me. Does that mean that I don't believe God? Let's understand something here. And this applies to all of life. There is a fine line. I don't know that it's so fine. I think it's pretty well defined. There is a well-defined line between faith and stupidity. Okay? I think that's a good theological point. There's a fine line between faith and stupidity. Faith is doing the things that God has commanded you to do. If God commanded the tree into the ocean, and you went outside and you spoke to that tree, what would happen? That tree would jump into the ocean just like you said. Why? Because God wanted it to happen. Faith is not about us. Faith is about the object of faith. Faith is about who we are placing our trust in. It's about who we are obeying. John says this in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, and this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Faith is not something that we just believe hard enough and it gives us the power to do amazing things. Faith is believing, trusting, being committed to God to the point where we will do anything that he asks. And when we do anything that he asks, exactly what he says is going to come from it is going to happen. When God says you can live with reckless abandon in this world, you can sell all of your possessions and he will care for you. Folks, that's a tree being cast into the ocean. That is an impossibility. That is ridiculous sounding almost. But with faith, all things are possible with God. And if God says you can sell all your possessions and I'll care for you, he means it. Put him to the test. He said, I don't know if I can do that. Lord, increase my faith. Lord, make me willing to obey you no matter what. Make me willing, make me able, make me strong enough in faith to maintain my testimony toward you and this world till I die. Some people in here, you have loved ones who are suffering, loved ones who are even approaching death. And it is a miracle for them to hold on to their faith right now. And I guarantee you what they're praying is, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, increase my faith. God wants for you just to walk in obedience for your whole life. Could the disciples have been responding to Jesus saying, don't sin where you make other people sin and forgive people? Just do the things that I've commanded you to do. And they say, Lord, increase our faith. The point of this teaching is not this, that, hey, you need to go find the nearest tree and cast it into the ocean. The point of this teaching is this. The power of faith is as unlimited as the power of God. The power of faith is as unlimited as the power of God. You are free to obey God in all things because He is able to do all things. You have the power to forgive, though it seems impossible. You have the power to forgive. God's already demonstrated His power to forgive, hasn't He? He's already demonstrated His impossible power to forgive by sending His Son Jesus to take our sin, just like we celebrated in that Lord's Supper, to take our sin in His own body. God's displayed that power, so by faith we can forgive. God also sent His Son Jesus into the world, and He lived a perfect life. Folks, God is able to make you no longer be a stumbling block. He's able. If we would pray that prayer, Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help me to obey You in the things that You have commanded me to do. The power of faith is as unlimited as the power of God. Jesus said in John 15:7, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Abiding in the Lord is the key to that faith. Trusting in the Lord, depending on the Lord, being committed to the Lord, no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, no matter what He asks. God will make you able to do that. Y'all pray with me.